Now, friends, let us turn in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. And then we will go into chapter 2 and read from verse 8. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And friends, let me say to you that this is the Word of God. It is a historical account that took place. This is how God created the world. In 6 days he created this world, and on the seventh he rested, as the scripture says. This is not a poetry. This is not some sort of a mythical account. It is not a story. It's a historical description of what took place at the beginning. Let us read the Word of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, please turn to chapter 3. I think I said chapter 2 before. Chapter 3. And this, we'll pick up the reading from verse 8. And the sad account of the fall has already taken place. Adam and Eve have taken of the fruit and have eaten it. And now we are picking up the reading as the Lord now meets with them. Verse 8 of chapter 3. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of his skin and clothed them. Amen. Now let us seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee and bless thee that even though man fell into sin and rebelled against thee, and we have done so also, thou didst make them a covering. Lord, we thank thee that through Jesus Christ, thou hast made us a covering. And what a costly covering. We thank thee, Lord, that we are covered. Those who trust in thee and born again of thy Spirit are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. No part of us is naked. No part of us is open to thy condemnation. We thank thee for this. But Lord, we pray that our lives would demonstrate the glory of our Lord, that our lives would demonstrate that we are thy true disciples indeed. Bless this congregation, Lord. There are some who are not thy disciples. Make them thy disciples. There are others who are thy disciples, but maybe like Peter, who may be walking afar off. Others who are like Thomas, who have questions and some doubts. We pray that thou wouldst help us all. And those who are like John, wandering and seeking to get closer to the Lord Jesus, Lord, we pray that there would be spiritual food for our life even tonight. For thy glory we pray. Amen. Friends, as we have broken off for a few weeks to study some practical subjects concerning living in an ungodly world, we want tonight to think about work, the doctrine of work. I wondered what you were thinking of the subject would be tonight, but it is about work. Should we work or should we not work? Should you children study? Or should you just go on holidays all the days of your life? What would you like to do? Do you love doing chores? Do you love to work? Do you see any purpose in these things? Or you think, I just want to live off the land. I just want to have a government who will just give me handouts. And I'll just sit in front of TV or in front of my computers, and I will just spend my days just like that, watching stuff, reading stuff, going for walks, and all of those kinds of things. Now, some of these things, there's nothing wrong with those things. But what are we made for? Should we work? Did you know that your work and your life matters to God? How do we bring up our children? Do we bring them up to think of work as something that is really unpleasant, and we moan and groan and complain and then pass that on to them as well, as if we shouldn't work? And if we can get out of it, that's even better. So let us take some time looking at the teaching of the Word of God. We will spend tonight and, God willing, next week to think on this and apply. I want it to be to make it as practical as possible. And then we will go back to our study of Exodus after that, God willing. But let us think about this. In what way has God made us to work? How do we honor our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our work? Do you do it for yourself? Do you do it for someone else? Or do you do it for the Lord? Friends, Christ has worked from eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ is a worker, is a creator. And from eternity, even in the creation of the world that we are reading of, our Lord Jesus Christ has been working. John says that it was with Christ that the world was created. Without him, nothing was made that is made. And we are told in the scriptures that he is sustaining all things, even now, throughout history, throughout all times. The Lord Jesus Christ is busy sustaining all things throughout the ages by the word of his power. His power is functioning. So Christ is at work when he was walking on earth. We read that he went about doing what? Sitting around? He went about on holiday. No, he went about doing good, doing that which was right. This is what Christ said of himself and about his work, that he has come to do a certain work. His life was not meaningless. And my friends, your life is not meaningless. The Lord has created you. God has created you from a child, adults, every one of us here sitting. There's a purpose for our life. The world would say you're an accident. But God says you have been fearfully and wonderfully made. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said of himself. And I think we need to concentrate. We always have an eye on the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. This is what he said in John 4 and verse 34. I'm just going to give you a sample of what he said about his work. In John 4 verse 34, we read, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So he had a purpose. He'd come to do a work and he was to finish it, not leave it halfway. Praise God for that. Then in John chapter 5 and verse 36, we read, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. So the work that I'm doing, he's saying, they're all bearing witness that the Father has sent me. And I'm doing it, and I'm going to finish it. He said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. So he knew about the timing of things, timing of work. There was a time for him to do that task that he had in hand. The night cometh when no man can work. In John chapter 10 and verse 32, he says, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? So he's challenging them, and he says, look, I have shown you many of the works of my Father. In what way will you accuse me? In what way are you going to use that against me and then stone me? And then in John 17 and verse 4, he said, I have glorified thee. He's praying, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, he wasn't yet on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ had not died. But it is as good as it was finished. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Do you see, even through this thinking about work, we can praise God. We can praise God. What if Jesus Christ didn't finish his work? What if he worked like us? What? How do you work? Do you work like the Lord Jesus? Or do you just do enough? Enough. Just to get by. Christ came to do a work and he finished it. That was our redemption. That was our salvation. And it was the fulfilling of the word of God concerning himself. He had to do those things. He must do those things. And when we check all of these things, we see, yes, it matches. He has done it. He's finished it. He's completed it. He's fulfilled it. And so we can trust him with everything else. Even the things that I don't understand, even the things that I can't work out in my mind, I can say to myself, but I have seen all of these other things. I've seen everything else that he has done. He's worthy of my complete trust. So there was a work that his father had for him, and he finished it. And likewise, everybody, all people, are here for a work that they must do. And the greatest thing is this, in everything, something that is the overarching theme of your life, the purpose of your life, is to glorify God. In everything that you're doing, glorifying the Lord, praising him, putting him up above all and before you. And yet we live in a world that does not like work. We live in a world that it calls work chores. It is your chores. It has a negative connotations to it. Even for me, who doesn't know much English, just saying the word chore, it's not a very nice way, not a nice thing to say, isn't it? Have you done your chores, we say. Well, but the Lord has called us to work. And yet the world says to you, no, you shouldn't like your work. You should hate your work. You should seek to bypass work. If you can, seek to provide for those who do not work. Let's help those who don't work. Let's help those. Give them some handouts. Provide for them. And my friend, the welfare system is something that goes against the scriptures in many ways, not in everything, in many ways. That providing for those who may not want to work and making it easier for people to not work. Because what is the point of someone, and I've heard these people saying many, many times, what's the point of me working if I'm already being paid by the state? But we shouldn't be surprised by that, because the world doesn't come to the scriptures. But the Christian must come to the scriptures and see for ourselves what the scripture says about work. To see what work should be for Christians, we need to journey back, as we have done, to the Garden of Eden. There we recognize work and leisure as well, as they truly are for the first time. And we saw that the Lord created all things. He made man, and he made him to work. And God himself sets himself as an example of a worker, of a gardener, of a creator, of a sustainer, of a provider. So work as God intended it. We should be so thankful to God for any of us who are able to do something. If you are here, how did you get here? Somehow you got here. And that tells me that every one of us have some capacity to do something. To do something. Even if you have retired, even if you have certain ailments, certain things in your life, certain weaknesses, praise God, there's a work to be done. One of the greatest works that Christians do you know what it is? It is the work of prayer. What an effort it takes. How you become tired to when you pray, when you really pray, it takes much out of you. When you bear witness of the Lord, what a wonderful work it is. When you are able to share something with those around you, when you are able to be a blessing to someone, what a work it is for someone to say, this sister, this brother, at that old age, they are going about doing good. One of the clearest provisions God gave Adam, the old writers would say, was the daily work in the garden. How can work be part of God's wonderful provision? The Bible provides the answer. The first thing that I want to now say to you is this. Work as a creation ordinance. Work as a creation ordinance. Now we talk about marriage being a creation ordinance. Marriage was instituted by God when he united Adam and Eve together as man and wife. But work also is a creation ordinance. It is something the Lord has given. An ordinance, it means he ordered it. He ordered it, set it for us to be doing for the rest of time in this world. So that according to the Bible's historic account of creation, God himself prescribed work for the human race as part of his provision for human beings. Having created people, this is what God commanded in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So what is the part of the likeness of man to God? It's to be like this, to have this characteristic. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Let them have dominion over all the earth, the Lord is saying. So to rule the earthly order in this way obviously involves work. How are they going to rule? By working over them. The usual term that is applied to God's command is the creation mandate. We sometimes talk about this, the creation mandate. Two things are implied by this term, the creation mandate. To call it a creation ordinance means that God was here declaring how he had created the world and similarly how he intends human life to be lived by continuing work for his glory. To call God's statement a mandate, that is telling us, that implies that it has the force of a command that people are obliged to obey and not to be taken lightly. Don't take the matter of work lightly, because God has said. The command to have dominion over the earth is more than an agricultural command. It's not just saying, go and be farmers, everybody. No, it does not. It does, of course, involve the control and nature of the physical environment, but it also is a spiritual and cultural mandate. It's a command by God to men to have a personal relationship with him. We need to first know him. We need to know the Lord. We need to first know the Creator. How can I know God? How can I know my Maker? And my friends, the Bible clearly shows us. It's only through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who has made us, that you can come to know God and you come to know your purpose in life. My friends, there are many people who are going through this world and they don't have purpose in life because they don't know their God. They don't know their Maker. Even they are denying the God of the Bible. And so that is the first thing. You need to have that personal relationship with him who has made you and has called you to have dominion over these things. And then to perform the tasks in any sort of culture, civilization, it involves tilling the ground. It involves honest, hard work. God commanded such work. And it shows that human work is part of the divine plan for human history. He set it out right at the beginning. So this is my plan. This is what I want from you. And so work is blessed. When God says to you about something, he's going to bless it. He's going to give the grace. He's going to give all the provisions as well. If you take it. But if you seek to do those things by yourself, you will mess it up. And man did mess it up. And fell into sin. And you see a world that is messed up, full of sin, because they seek to do it themselves, in their own wisdom, in their own strength. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ has said to the Christian, without me you can do nothing. But with me, you can do anything that I will for you. Work is blessed. And it is a blessed occupation in the eyes of God. The world will look down at you for working. The world will look down on you if you seek to raise up your children to be workers. So, well, no, don't get them to work. And my friends, we have a culture of young people today who don't know very much about work. And I think of myself too, as well. Very easy life. My parents did everything for me. And then when I suddenly become an adult, what do I do? How can I manage? What am I going to do? And fears and all kinds of anxious thought comes into my, at that time, unconverted heart. But praise God for his salvation. Then he sets us in the right track. And he helps us in our going out and guides us. But my friends, be thinking about these things as you consider the word of God. So since God has called us to work, and since to labor, to work, is the common lot of mankind, everyone is to be doing it, it is important that we should accept it without complaining. So tomorrow morning is when, as our friends would say, when the rubber hits the road, when it becomes a practical thing, and you have to get out of your bed, and you have to switch off the alarm, and you have to then face your work. Those of you who go out, or those of you who have appointments, those of you who have to do various things, and you have it all set out, these are the things you have to do. How do you deal with it? With complaints? Oh, I wish I never had to do these things. And with grumbling? Oh, I wish I didn't have this test. I wish I didn't have to study. Then what will you do? What will you do with your life? So it helps us when we think about, as soon as the thought comes to our mind of complaining, but God has given me this. And what a blessing it is. I have health and strength. God has given me a sound mind. God has given me eyes to see, ears to hear, hands to work. And how blessed I am. What if I didn't have arms? Then you could say, well, I don't know. And actually, there are people who don't have arms, and yet they work with their feet. They work with their mouth. And there are people all around the world with various limbs taken off, and yet they are serving and living and glorifying God as well. So there is nothing to be complaining about. But God has blessed you. And I don't know anybody in this congregation who doesn't have an arm or a leg. So we are very blessed indeed. But we are to work with cheerfulness, cheerfully obeying the Lord, because that's God's intention for us. He's created us for this. And the basic assumption of the biblical viewpoint is that work is a divine ordinance for the life of man. So it was a command of God before the fall. It was a command of God before the sin came into this world. Similar institutions, the Lord gave marriage, the moral law, and so on, that was written on man's heart, and that is for young and old. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 104. It confirms this in Psalm 104. It's a psalm that praises the provisions that God has made for his creation. And the section is devoted to the sun and the moon and such things. But then there's a wonderful little snippet there, instruction there, that tells you something instructive about what we are talking about. So it's focusing on the natural rhythm of day and night that orders the activities of people and animals. There in verse 19, look at verse 19. It says this: he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. And then look at this. It says, man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. And so he says, that's the natural order of things. The point is clear then. Work is as much a part of the natural order as the rising of the sun. And the effect of this is that failure to work and to idleness, whether through a personal choice or even circumstances beyond one's control, even matters of health, it is not what the Lord planned. It is abnormal and it is unnatural. Of course, when it is beyond our control due to actual illness, it is not sinful. But the issue is sin has affected everything. So that is why then we think, we feel bad when we can't do some things, the things that we used to be able to do for ourselves. And the older saints, you know it. The things you used to be able to do, now it takes you longer to do. And you think, oh, I wish I could do these things again. But my friends, one day you will have a body like his glorious body. One day there is going to be a great resurrection of the saints, and you will have a strength, infinite strength as it were, because the Lord will provide for you and strengthen you, that in heaven itself you'll be active in serving God and worshiping God, and that is the greatest work you could ever do in life. And that is the Christian will be involved in that kind of work forever and ever, glorifying our God without hindrance of sin. But in this life, we find it is abnormal. And it grieves our hearts, even when legitimately we can't do those things that we wish we could do. To regard work as a creation mandate, invest it with dignity. There are people in this world, they think to do work, it's below them, or that they shouldn't be doing the work. Others should be doing the work for me. To work, my friends, is to carry on God's delegated task for his creatures in his sovereign will with joy. And this in turn gives us one of the several good motivations to work. Just think about it. Just think about it. Man should work today, not merely to make a living, not merely to gain luxuries and things and gadgets and homes and cars and all of these kinds of things, not even to succeed in the eye of the world, but because it is God's plan for man to subjugate the earth and to glorify him. That's the purpose. I am called by God to glorify him. And this is what task the Lord has given me. And that kind of an understanding of things, it helps us to realize that our contribution, whatever you are doing, however small it may be, however it may be insignificant in the eyes of the other people, cleaning something. Maybe you've got a job in terms of cleaning or working behind the computer, and you might think to yourself, oh, I wish I could use my hands. I don't know anything about how to fix this stuff. And if you know me, you know I'm talking about myself here. How I can't do many things, but I can do other things. The Lord has given me other gifts or responsibilities and opportunities to serve him in other ways. So even though I wish I could do other things, but this is the thing the Lord has provided for me. And I'm going to do my best for his glory. I'm not doing it for me. I'm not doing it for my family. I'm not doing it for people around me. I'm ultimately doing it for the Lord. I want him to be honored. And that's the motivation, that's thinking about it, that this is from the Lord. It helps us to go on even when things are tough and when we are discouraged. And however small something may appear, it fits into God's pattern for developing the world and magnifying his name. Friends, all honorable, all honest work, no matter how insignificant before men, offers you some opportunity to subdue this earth, to use it for the Lord, to use it for him, according to his will. And it is God's will. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, we have these words. And whatsoever ye do, what are you doing? What will you do tomorrow morning? What will you do, boys and girls, tomorrow? And you get out your books. You get all your stuff out And you know it is going to be tough. You know you may not be able to answer all the questions. You know you have to engage your brain, and you know you won't be able to figure out all of those things. But it is one of those things. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Heartily. As to the Lord, and not unto men. I'm not doing it for my mom and dad. I'm not doing it for my teacher. I'm not doing it for any of these kinds of things. Ultimately, I am doing it for the Lord. That's what I'm doing it for. Be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in your work. In Colossians 1 and verse 16, we read, all things were made or created by him and for him. It's all for him. So if you're a child of God, say, it's not for me. It's not for me. I find it tough, but it's not for me. It's for him. And he's going to supply my need. And I'm tired. I have to get up early. I have to come home late. And I find my body is exhausted. And I find myself having all kinds of physical ailments because of it. But it's not for me. It's for the Lord. And I thank him for it. And in carrying out this mandate, we reflect, my friends, the action of our God, the action of our Creator of the universe. And that brings with it dignity and honor. The second thing is this. Just think about the work in paradise. The work in paradise. Some see work as a curse and punishment. They want to be on holiday all the time. They want to be sitting and doing nothing. They want to go after pleasures. They think it didn't exist. There's even some people who think that it didn't exist in the Garden of Eden before the fall. But there is nothing that is further from the truth than that. In Genesis 2 and verse 15, Genesis 2 and verse 15, this is what we read. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to what? To enjoy it? To go and smell the flowers? To go and just sit there and let the grass grow? What did he want him to do? It says, to dress it and to keep it. That's what it was for. To dress it and to keep it. To care for it. And that requires work. So the biblical tradition is sometimes misrepresented by some as having the same kind of attitude that, no, I just need to just enjoy life. This is what God has brought me into this world, just to enjoy everything, just to relax, and so on. But historically, the Bible-believing Protestants see this with great importance. That is why countries that have always been affected with biblical truth, when Bibles, the countries that the Bible has been the source of their teaching, they have been oftentimes much industrious, and they have been developed. And there was the phrase, the Protestant work ethic. You know, when we were in Northern Ireland, I don't like cutting grass, and because of that, the grass would grow, and everyone would see it, and I would be told off by my teacher. And so this is not Protestant looking. Your house is not Protestant looking. Meaning, you're not working hard. You're not doing what the scripture calls you to do. Now, we may not use that kind of phrase, but that's the thing. That's the attitude. The word of God has given me the things that he has given me to keep it, to dress it, to care for it, to develop it, to make it better. They believed from the teaching of the Bible that work is part of God's original purpose for human life. So idleness is not the goal of human life. You were not made to sit and do nothing. Contrary to the Greek view, the old classic Greek view of the state of innocence as endless leisure, the Greeks used to think that the state of innocence was if you just enjoy yourself. And so the whole idea of hedonism came about. That is all that life is about. Endless leisure and especially fleshly pleasure. Life in paradise, my friends, remains pattern of what God intended and intends for the human race. The Puritan John Robinson wrote, God who would have our first father, even in innocence to labor, would have none of his posterity lead their lives in idleness. So if we are the children of Adam, but the children of the second Adam, the last Adam, by God's grace, if we are converted, God doesn't want us to be sitting in idleness. Work is appointed by God from the perfect Eden, and that is the arena within which people live as stewards under God's oversight. And that is something that God has given to us as human beings. Everything the Lord has given us, be it children, be it homes, be it the work that we have, be it whatever it is, we have to ask ourselves, who is this for? Is it for me or is it for the Lord? Who has given me these things? Is it the Lord given me? Then it means I am the steward of it. That's all I am. I'm the steward of it. The Lord one day will take them from me. The Lord one day would require it of me. And Adam and Eve's work was not negatively laborious, but done while they were innocent. Adam experienced work that was not only, as they say, not only free from labor, but even endowed with the delight of the soul. In that, before the fall, Adam enjoyed his work. It was perfect work. It was delightful work. But that is the fruit of a perfect world. There is the fruitfulness of work in a perfect world. The Bible not only teaches that work is part of God's intention for people in the created order, it also hints at its purpose, its fruitfulness. The purpose of it is fruitfulness. And so there is much in the Bible that speaks about sowing and reaping. The book of Proverbs is a book that we ought to study. And it is about work. It is about life. It is about guidance in our various dealings in life. And speaks about those who don't work. And speaks much about idleness. And speaks about fruitfulness and enjoyment of that work. It is a pleasure and joy to work for the Lord. Do you enjoy and work for the Lord, or do you see it as a chore? As soon as you begin to see the things that you are doing as a chore, it means that there is something wrong with your perspective. There is something wrong with your attitude, that you are seeing it, either you are doing it for yourself, which then is miserable because it's very selfish, or you are doing it for someone else. You're doing it maybe for your children, for your husband, for your wife, and they are sinners like you, and so ultimately it's not going to be satisfying, or you're doing it for others. You might do it for individuals in a congregation like this and for somebody else. My friends, if you do those things, then you won't enjoy it. It won't be a blessing to you. You'll always find things, then you'll stop very quickly. But if it is done for the Lord, you'll stick with it, because it's not done for anybody else but for the Lord. And there's a glimpse of this enjoyment of work in Isaiah 65, verses 21 and through to 23. Let me read it to you. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. This is about the Lord's blessing and God's people's laboring. And it's, of course, there's a spiritual work that the Lord is speaking about, and the spiritual people and the kingdom that is being built by the Lord, but the Lord's people are engaged in it. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. My friends, in a fallen world yet, part of the curse of work is that it is often fruitless. Oftentimes, and you've faced this, you've had to give up certain things, you've had to give up certain kind of work because it's been so fruitless and empty and useless. And it hasn't provided what it first said it would provide. But this was not the intention. By the same token, work can be redeemed from the curse when we work with the right motives and do all things to the glory of God. When we think about those words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And then let me say some things about the purposes of work. The purposes of work. The answer to the question, why work? Why should I work? Why should I study? Why should I do this and that? The answer to that, put simply, is that we must work because God wants and expects us to work. Our Creator expects us to work. And why does God want us to work? In practical human terms, the primary purpose of work is to glorify God. The second is to provide. Provide for needs. Provide for human needs. Both our own and those of others. Listen to what the apostle says in 1 Timothy 5, 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So a person who is not working, who is not interested in work, they can't claim to be a Christian. That's what he's saying. And this is quite a serious thing. And in the context within which biblical writers praise work and denounce laziness, this is the context in which it is given. On the positive side, we are encouraged in the Bible throughout the scriptures. I'll just give you a couple of examples, but we are encouraged that God's blessing is upon those who work. Proverbs 28, verse 19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. That's what the Lord says. You till your ground, you work hard, you will have plenty of bread. But he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Or in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 26, he that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. Work, my friends, is rooted in the necessity to provide for basic human needs as ordained by God. You can't sit there and say, God is sovereign and the food will fall into my mouth. It won't happen, my friends. And the Lord hasn't promised you such things. In the New Testament, Paul laid down the command for Christians to work in quietness and to earn their own living. You can't depend on other people to earn your living. And as families, as you're raising up your children, you ought to seek to help them to see that they are responsible for themselves. They are not to be looking to other people to constantly giving them things. And if you keep doing that, my friends, you will make yourself a rod for your own back, I feel. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, it says this. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness their work and eat their own bread. With quietness their work and eat their own bread. Those who don't work, the Apostle Paul says, that they shouldn't eat either. And that should be a principle in your home, I believe. That's something the Scripture says to us. So apply it in your own life. And this same view as the means of provision can be found in various biblical passages that criticizes idleness for its failure to do what? It fails to provide for needs. And so this is what we read in Proverbs 19, verse 15. An idle soul shall suffer hunger. That's what's going to happen. An idle soul shall suffer hunger. And the sluggard shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. That's in Proverbs 20, verse 4. Again, Proverbs 20, verse 13 says, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Friends, there are to be no free passengers. There are to be no parasites, if I could use that term, in the kingdom of God. Everyone should be active. Everyone should be working. together. Everyone should be helping each other. If man does not work, he ought not to eat. Everyone is to work with his own hands. And what is more, everyone's work is to produce something good. There will be no manufacture of silly luxuries and then sillier advertisements to persuade us to buy them. Listen to the words of the apostle in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. So here people say, oh, there are no commandments in the Bible. Here's a command the apostle Paul gave. So this is what we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Soon they will work. You tell your child who hasn't done their work and studies, you say, you're not going to have your lunch. They'll become hungry and they'll do their work. Maybe it's tough, but that's what the scripture says, isn't it? And and whatever else that you might think of. And then the scripture says this in following that verse. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. What is this disorderly? What is this issue that they are not doing? It says working not at all. They're not working at all. Everybody else is doing their work, but are busybodies. My friends, what do you do with your time? Are you concerned about yourself? Are you concerned about caring and providing for others? Or you can be busybody in other people's business. Social media is filled with that, looking at other people's life and what they put on, how many times in the week they've had coffee and what kind of food they have had, that they take pictures of themselves and what kind of images that they upload onto their system. Or looking at other people's life and so on. Think on yourself, my friend. Think on what you're doing with your life. Think about what blessing you can be to others. And the Apostle Paul says, don't be busybody. Don't be wasting your time about others. And verse 12, it says, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. My friends, in the world, there is a what we call a utilitarian ethic. That is the view that the outcome, all I'm interested in is the outcome. What I will get out of this thing that I am doing. If it's not what I want, I'm not going to do it. If it doesn't serve me, it's not something I want to do. And my friend's work is often based on a consumer ethic. So think about that, friends. Think about what the Lord says in creation account. And think about what the Lord says to us, what we are here for, the purpose of our work. And think about how you think, how you talk, how to react to various challenges in your work. Well, I will conclude, my friends, with this thought. When we think of work, always think in the light of glorifying God. That is the ultimate purpose of work. And when you think of work, remember always of the finished work of God's dear Son. You're always in need of that work to be applied to your heart. Work loses its joys. Work loses its purpose. There will come a day that you can't do the things that you used to be able to do. But if you have Christ, you have everything. If you have Christ, He will always give you something to do. If you have Christ, you will always, even if you are on a nursing bed, if you are in a hospital bed, what a work is at your hand. You have the work of communion with God. You have the work of prayer. And what a task. The older saints and those who become ill, what a task you have. Your heaven can begin now in many ways of communicating and rejoicing and praising the Lord. I'll tell you this. I remember just 3 months after I came here to Providence. It was in October 2007. And we heard the news that Nan Barrett was not well. And she was in hospital. So I went to visit her a number of times, and she was pumped with morphine and all kinds of things. And then I got a phone call from the nurse, and they said to me, "Can you come and stop her singing? Because she's keeping everyone awake. And is this what your people do?" And so I had to go to her, and she was singing and praising God and saying how thankful she was for all the good things. And she would be praying and saying loudly amen to things that I was praying. Well, my friends, she was doing a great work. She was praising God. Her heaven was there in that hospital bed. Well, may we also be found, whatever condition we are in, be found praising God, being thankful, being content, and doing something for the Lord. Well, may God bless us then in the coming week as we are challenged and encouraged with these.